Good morning, everyone. Final day of our retreat. And it's always, right, isn't it? It may be bittersweet. You may be thinking, all right, I got to get back to the laundry or that my cats or whatever, you know, I got to study for a test on Monday. So come off the mountain. If that was your experience, I hope it was. Hope you got on top of a mountain somewhere and saw God and had a great weekend. For better, for worse, brothers and sisters, you got your Franciscan retreat, okay? You didn't get a Jesuit retreat if that's what you were looking for. I don't know who would be looking for that, to be honest with you. But you got your Franciscan. And we'll joke, we do a lot of work with Missionaries of Charity, Sisters of Life. And whenever we show up to preach, here's your Franciscan formation day. All right? So with Brother Angelus, myself, and certainly the brothers, you get a spirit of St. Francis, which hopefully makes us all better. I don't know how the Jesuits are one thing, right? But St. Francis is another. I remember when Pope Francis was elected, I was with a priest friend of mine, a diocesan priest friend in Trenton, and I was in the rectory, the back, and he yelled out, "Father Anthony, we have a new pope." I said, "Oh, that's great. Yeah, that's nice. You know, because you know, another pope, another the next pope comes." He says he took his name as Francis. I bolted up, you know, to find out. And he doesn't have TV, which is a good thing. And but we had the radio. We were listening. Francis. He took it after Saint. All of a sudden, I got very excited. And you know, it's one of the things. The theme of why Pope Francis took that name and took Saint Francis of Assisi as the patron of his pontificate, was for one important reason, and that was the poor. Today, my brothers and sisters, you know, this wouldn't have been the themes of Pope Francis, but it's the theme of Isaiah today. And it's, I don't know if you caught this, but just in my own prayer time this morning, I was looking at this. It's very beautiful. Listen to this. The prophet Isaiah says, "Share your bread with the hungry, shelter the oppressed and the homeless, clothe the naked, don't turn your back on them. And then," it's like, if you do those things, if you care for the poor, "then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your wound shall quickly be healed." You think about the woundedness that you carry, whatever it is in your life. Perhaps from your childhood. We often speak in what is your core wound or what's the core thing that kind of colors everything in your life. It could be a father wound. It could be a mother wound, right? It could be something in your childhood. I suppose it could be something in your adult life. But what the prophet Isaiah is saying is something very beautiful is in that, you know, wounds like the prophet Elijah had, right? These wounds can just, They can be very beneficial for us, or they can lead us into a deep despair, discouragement, and self-pity. There's Elijah on the top of Mount Sinai, where Moses saw at least the back of God, right? God's passing by. And there's Elijah in the cave saying, "Woe is me," right? "Woe is me." And but the angel's saying, you know, God saying, "Why are you here?" "Oh, because, you know, I've done this for you, God. I've done that for you. I've preached a number of sermons and retreats, and everyone's rejected me, and they're coming after me. Woe is me," right? And God's like, "Ay vey," right? He's like, okay, come out here, Elijah. Come out of the cave a little bit. I'm going to pass by like I did Moses, all right? See my majesty, my glory, and if you can't see me face to face, you'll die." And so Elijah even sees that, right? Has a fantastic retreat with Franciscans in Waverly, right? A retreat house. And they're still, "Elijah, why are you here?" "Well, it's because I was doing all these things for you, God, and still nothing's going right in my life." And God's like, "Oy vey," right? Number two. But then God says, okay, I'm not getting through to this guy, the prophet Elijah. I'm just not getting through to him. "Okay, Elijah, I've got a mission for you." And he immediately stands up. "Oh, what's the mission?" "I want you to go." It doesn't really matter what the mission was, right? Well, brothers and sisters, you know, I'm sure Elijah carried his woundedness. I'm sure he suffered from depression. He had this self-pity with him. He had that his pity party like the rest of us have oftentimes in our life. But what does God do? The beautiful thing, he gives us a mission. Oftentimes we can be mistaken in this notion, right? And Pope Francis addresses this in his letter, The Gospel of the Joy. The mistaken notion is, all right, I've got to enter the hospital, and then I can leave the hospital when I'm perfectly healed, and then I'll go out and mission and evangelize. Pope Francis says, no, that never happens, right? Concupiscence and its woundedness in our life remains with us till the day that we die. He says, I'd rather have, I forget the words that he puts it, but, you know, some guy with one leg that's lame, you know, he's got one arm, you know, in a sling, right? And he's going along there. Maybe he's got a big headache and somebody's a little disheveled. I'd rather have that person out on the street evangelizing than a perfectly sane person who never goes out or who is sad or he's in his self-pity party, right? So, in a way, what God is saying is that, yes, although you may experience continually your woundedness, right? You can become the greatest of evangelizers. You know, I had mentioned to you that I do a post-abortive work specifically with the Latin American Hispanic community. And I'll tell you, the greatest evangelizers of in pro-life work are these women and some men who've experienced these incredible wounds. And the wounds really that never heal from that, that they will carry to the rest of their life. Those of you who may be have any involvement whatsoever in 12-step programs, you know the people usually leading the 12-step programs, you know what they've been through? They have been to hell and back, like Audie Murphy, right, the movie. They have been and they have experienced the fires and the pits of hell, and they've come back to talk about it. And God has brought them. Yet that's the wounds that they'll continually carry. However, the Lord is saying to us through Isaiah is that in that giving of ourselves to the poor, slowly those wounds can be healed. And that's when our light can be given off, right? It's very, very good news. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its taste, what can it be seasoned? Right? This is perfect for us. Now, this is very for Franciscans, you know. I like to tell the difference, you know, this little story, tell you a different, like the true nature of the Franciscan charism. In this small town in Europe, there was a Benedictine monastery, there was a Jesuit residence there, and there was a Franciscan friary. Now, the Benedictines were on top of the hill, had a big, nice monastery, right? And they prayed all day, and of course, the Jesuits ran the school, and the Franciscans had the homeless shelter. Well, you know, we all have things in common and things that we need, so there was a Joe's barber shop in the town, right? And the one day, one of the monks from the monastery comes down into Joe's barber shop. And, you know, the door, and he's got the little candy cane that goes around there, you know, and he goes in, hey, Joe, hi, Father, how you doing? So the monk sits down, the usual, yep, and he gets, you know, a little, nice little haircut of the monks, you know, that you've seen in all the old pictures. And so the guys, Joe's chopping away, they're having a little chit-chat, and at the end of the haircut, the monk, right, the Benedictine monk, reaches into his pocket, right, to pay Joe for the haircut. And Joe's like, Father, please. No. I mean, you're a holy monk. You're up there praying all day and all night for us poor sinners down here in the earth, right? Plus, you make those wonderful fruit cakes that last 3 years. You know, you give out at Christmas and you put it in the closet. You take it out the next Christmas. I could never take money from you. And the Benedictine's like, wow, thank you, Joe. That's very kind of you. So he goes away. The next day, Joe's coming in at 6 a.m. He's coming in to work, you know, he gets there to unlock the door. What does he see there? He sees one of the Benedictine fruitcakes, you know, that lasts 3 years, right? You put it in your closet. Well, that was very kind of him. So the Benedictine was, you know, kind of repaying him in his way that he could. Well, that day, you know, Joe's going about his business, and in walks the Jesuit, very stern looking, right? And he comes in, hi, Joe. And he says, "Hi, Father, how are you?" He says, "Yeah, I'd like a haircut." So he sits down, the stern Jesuit. Joe's chopping away at the Jesuit's hair, right? And put some hair gel in there, too, you know, gets it really nice. And at the end, the Jesuit puts his hand in the pocket, right? He's going to say, and Joe says, "Father, please. You know, how am I going to take money from the Jesuits, right? I mean, you work so hard at teaching all of our kids, you know, geometry, math, science, religion. How could I take money from a Jesuit?" He says, "Oh, well, thank you very much, Joe." And so the Jesuit goes on his way. The next day, 6 a.m., Joe comes to work, you know, he's about to unlock the door. What does he see? He sees about 10 books that that Jesuit had written. So Joe can read them to get him to sleep at night, right? To solve his insomnia. Well, later that day, in walks a Franciscan. Now, this Franciscan walks in, and he's, of course, you know, he's got some spaghetti stains on the front of his habit, you know. Franciscans aren't known if they're clean. He's disheveled. He's got a big beard, you know, crumbs in it. And so he sits down. "Can I have a haircut?" And Joe's like, "This is going to be a tough one, right?" So Joe gets out, he's got to like sharpen his scissors and everything a little bit extra. He's like chopping away at the Franciscan, right? And Joe didn't see, but the Franciscan put his hand in his pocket, pulls out. And just then Joe saw, you know, it was like a paper clip, a couple pieces of bread for breakfast, you know, as snacks for the friar. You know, he had a nickel, he had a dime, some lint in there, a little bit of everything in his pocket. And Joe felt so bad for this. He said, "Oh, Father, I could never take money from the Franciscans, right? You take care of the poor in our town, right? You run the homeless shelter. How could I take money from a Franciscan?" Friend of the friar's like, "Well, thanks a lot, Joe." So he leaves. Next morning, 6 a.m., Joe's there to unlock his shop, and what does he see? 20 other Franciscans in line. That tells you a little of the care. Now, there's a lot of truth to that story, I do have to say. Brothers and sisters, have you ever seen, this is funny, I was thinking about this morning. Have you ever seen one of those cookie jars, you know, that you keep the cookies with a fat Jesuit holding it? No, it's always a Franciscan. Well, you know what I mean? It's just like, I don't know if they pose really well for the cookie jars or whatever, you know. We got to get a Franciscan to pose for this. I don't know. You know, it's in the very nature of St. Francis of Assisi. And I think, you know, the most positive legacy that Pope Francis will leave is that most challenging document that he wrote, The Joy of the Gospel. It was a virtue. It was a characteristic that St. Francis, believe it or not, was very, very strict on. Oftentimes you'll see St. Francis very stern looking, holding a skull. That was not St. Francis. It really was not St. Francis. Matter of fact, if he saw a brother who was gloomy, he'd go kick him in the rear end, right? He was very, very strict with joy. My brothers and sisters, this is what I think one of the deepest meanings of what Jesus is getting at. You are the salt of the earth. You know, yesterday I was walking, or Friday, it was early, you know, and I myself had my crabby face on. You know, it's 5:30 in the morning for a cup of coffee. But, you know, you walk around and you see people's faces in the airport. And, you know, I talked to one of the TSA guys, you know, because I was dropped off at Perfect Joy, right? I was dropped off at the wrong terminal in Newark. I was dropped off at C, but it was A, or whatever, Perfect Joy. And I said, you know, could you help me? And you know, it's 5:30 in the morning, and you continue to look at people's faces. You know what you notice? A lack of joy. Oh, it might be a little tiredness in there. That's true. But it's something endemic to our world. And why is that? And it's different than happiness. And it's different than self-fulfillment. Father Benedict was talking on the tapes in there. Actually, I do think we could just put a tape here and it'd be much better for all of us. But Father Benedict was talking about some of the psychology that replaced authentic Christian spirituality in the 20th century, specifically Carl Rogers. And he said, this guy could have a statue outside of every religious community's house. And it's true. And Carl Rogers, while not being an overly religious man, being well-intentioned, was responsible for the down, his psychology, which was, again, it wasn't his intention, but which was adopted by so many religious communities, it was responsible for the downfall of so many religious communities. As a matter of fact, within 2 years, the IHM nuns, they were an army in Los Angeles, their demise was wrought by this psychology of Carl Rogers, which really had its ultimate aim at what? Self-fulfillment. Do you ever see that in the gospel? Follow me, and you will have perfect fulfillment in this life. You never see that, do you? Jesus doesn't say that, right? You'll have, but it doesn't mean either that you're going to be sad and morose, but you, in the sense that you have this incredible joy of the Holy Spirit when we have a prayerful, loving union with our Father, with our Lord, with the Holy Spirit. We're in a state of grace, a state of friendship with Him. And if you will, we are giving of our life in the context of our vocation, whether it be mom and dad with three little girls, whatever your vocation is, when you're giving of yourself, right? This is what Pope Francis says in his letter to the gospel, or the joy of the gospel, number 81. He says, at a time when we most need a missionary dynamism, which will bring salt and light to the world, many lay people fear that they may be asked to undertake some apostolic work, and they seek to avoid any responsibility that might take them away from what? Their free time. Now, just in case you think he's just going to be hard on laity, for example, it's become very difficult to find trained parish catechists willing to persevere in this work. That's hard. Something similar is also happening with priests. All right, the priests don't get off the hook either. Sometimes these priests who are obsessed with protecting their free time. And this is frequently due to the fact that people feel an overbearing need to guard their personal freedom, as though the task of evangelization was a dangerous poison rather than a joyful response to God's love, which summons us to mission and makes us fulfilled and productive. You see, the mission, in a way, is what brings us joy. What was Elijah's problem? In a way, he was within this self-pity. God recognized it. He's got to send him on a mission. Bring him out of himself. Bishop Sheen used to say, if you are suffering from, you're in a depression, go down to the homeless shelter or do something for someone else. It brings you out of, in a way, the self-enclosed pity party that you might have. As Father Benedict was saying on that tape, God has a great sense of humor. He really does. Amidst the world, I mean, you just look at the platypus, you know, or a chicken. You look at a chicken long enough, you say, God has got to have a sense. Or look in the mirror, right? You gotta have a sense of who can dream these things up, right? It's why I actually love being Catholic. We'll joke, you know, within New York City, we have the shrine of Mother Cabrini. That's where her body is. Her head's somewhere in Italy, right? You don't try to explain that to your Protestant friends, right? I mean, or like poor St. Teresa of Avila's in 40 different places. You know, all I can say is like, it's just fun being Catholic, right? I mean, you're always learning these new things, right, of being Catholic. And there's something so true to that. Brothers and sisters, you know, something Father Benedict beautifully said is that never lose the sense of mystery in your life. That you have to have it all figured out right now. You know, as a matter of fact, the older that I get, I don't know about you, the more I realize I don't have it really figured out. And that's okay. Think about this. Now, I can't really do this anymore because I get motion sickness. But when I was a kid, I used to find the craziest roller coaster, wherever that was, Six Flags, right? And if you were lucky enough and you fought hard enough and you got there early enough, you'd get in the front car, right? And why would you get in the front car? Because it was the scariest car to be in, right? And generally, what would you do? Well, you'd probably close your eyes, scream, and raise your hands up, right? I often liken that to life in the Holy Spirit. You know, like you're in the front car, even if you're a physicist, right? My father was somewhat of a physicist, physical chemist, but you're not figuring out angles and mathematical formulas while you're in the car, right? Well, this is going at this angle, you know, with this kind of force and this energy and the kinetic energy and this and that. You're not the velocity. You're not thinking about all those things, right? It's just simply that, hey, I'm on this ride with the Holy Spirit, and you never know where it's going to go. God is a God of surprises. Not to look down on discernment of spirits, because it's so very important in our life, but there are times I think that under the guise of discernment of spirits, we kill the Holy Spirit in our life. Right? Well, I need 5 years to discern this out, the discernment of spirits, what's going on. Let me tell you, St. Francis' discernment of spirits, okay? Now, this is St. Francis, it's not us. One day, St. Francis is with one of his companions, Brother Leo. And they get to a crossroads, and Brother Leo's like, Francis, which way should we go? There was 3 ways to go. You know, this way goes to this town, and that way went to Siena. He says, well, let's say a prayer. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is... Whatever they prayed, right? Okay, amen. Okay, now, Brother Leo, start spinning. What? I want you to start spinning around and around. What are you talking about? Spin around. So he's spinning around and around and around. He's getting all dizzy. And then Francis has his eyes closed. He says, stop! And then he was facing Siena. He says, God wants us to go to Siena. That was St. Francis' discernment of spirits sometimes, right? You know, sometimes and a lot of time, God wants us to live in that freedom and in that joy. To know, my brothers and sisters, you know, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and with the intention of giving him glory in whatever you do and wherever you go, he wants us to live in that freedom. God, should I go right or should I go left? At 10:05, should I do this or should I do that? No, God, he's a loving father. There are times where God will say, like to Elijah, I want you to go to Zarephath right now. You know, and there'll be those times in our life. But there are many times that he wants us to experience this freedom and to know wherever we go, it's not necessarily we'll be self-fulfilled or that we'll be protected from all evils. No, but we'll enjoy the blessing of God. And that blessing is manifested by joy. A joy on our face, right? It really is, if you will, the litmus test. I always tell our younger brothers that, you know, when the world sees a sad priest, or as Pope Francis says, some Christians look more like they came back from a funeral than they did a wedding or something, you know. When they see a sad face on us, now this is it's a very challenging, but it will say, aha, you see this whole Christianity thing, this whole repression of all of your desires and passions and everything, oh, it's a bunch of malarkey, right? You need to get with it. See, but it doesn't know what to do when it sees 10 nuns, you know, all bubbly and joyful. It really doesn't. They're scratching their head like, wait, what are you? Remember those sisters were on Oprah, right? The sisters from Ann Arbor. And she's trying to figure it out. Why are these young nuns doing this? Make their vows of poverty, chastity, obedience. And they're absolutely happy and happier than anybody else in her audience. That's for sure, right? How can this happen? It's a paradox. Because the world is so, you know, centered on these are the things that will bring happiness to our life, and it ends up just being the opposite, right? Why is it? Because those things lead to self, to a selfishness, to a self-centeredness. Whereas the meaning of Christ and the meaning of discipleship is the cross. There is no greater love for one who lays down his life for his brother or his sister. And it's in doing this that we find great joy. Hey, listen, I have plenty of married couples, and one in the back row there, they're going to tell you the first thing, having 3 kids or 5 kids, it's not a picnic, right? I had mentioned a story about my grandmother. She had 10 girls and 1 boy. 1 bathroom in the house. My uncle had to go out to find a bathroom every day, right? He wasn't going to see that at all. And my grandmother was very, very saintly. both my grandparents were very saintly. And I said to my mother one day, she was number three. I said, "Mom, it must have been awesome growing up with a saint like that. You know, our grandma, your mom was a saint." She says, "You didn't know my mother growing up, right?" And she said, "There were days that we thought she wasn't coming back." She said, "I've had enough," slammed the door, and she was gone. And they'd look at one another like, "I wonder if she's really means it this time," right? And what she would do is she'd go down to the corner, and there was an older woman, her kids all grown up, and she would vent, and she'd get some wisdom. She'd come back, right? But I only knew my grandmother later in life when she was a saint. And I never saw anyone with more joy when with her family and all of her grandchildren all around. You see, sometimes, my brothers and sisters, the joy that we also desire and seek, we want it right now, but sometimes it's just that fruit of years of fidelity, as Brother Angelo said, to the ordinary small things of life. Let me tell you, there was no greater joy, there was no more joyful people in the world than Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. They had the greatest joy. Never think that they walked around with these somber, long faces. As a matter of fact, St. Therese of Lisieux, she said, "If there's one reason I'd like to be a priest," she wasn't for women's priesthood, but she said, "I just wish I could give one homily on Blessed Mother," right? Because she thought they kind of, the homilies that she heard just got way off. That she was an ordinary, extraordinary, certainly without sin, full of grace, but joyful, human person. They had great joy. And these are our models for life. Faithful families, faithful church, faithful priesthood, faithful in the things that God, the ordinary things that God gives to us. It means sacrifice. It means perseverance. It means a joyful life in communion with the Lord. May we be, and pray for this today, that missionary spirit to be joyful witnesses of the gospel. It's the good news. This is the good news. May we be joyful witnesses as we go forth from our retreat this day. Amen.